Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
For me, interacting with countless people over the years who literally are carrying around an image, God is not good. And God is not good because my grandmother died, and at the funeral, the pastor wanted us all to know for sure that my grandma was burning in torment forever. And Jesus tells stories in which the key character doesn't give up on whatever is lost. And I think we should take that seriously. I don't know what God has in mind, but I do know that this story that Jesus tells causes us to pause before we make any of those sorts of judgments. Be very careful, because God may be up to something way, way bigger than you've ever been able to comprehend.
That's Rob Bell, a leader in the Emergent Church and author of the book Love Wins. For the next few minutes of the program on this Friday afternoon, the 19th of August, we're going to be talking with Dr. Doug Grotheis about Rob Bell's book. It has been widely reviewed and reported that he denies the existence of hell. The story's a little more complicated than that, that he presents a kind of universalism. It's really more complicated than that. We're going to try and sort out what are essentially some contradictory statements in Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. We won't make them stop contradicting one another, but we will, perhaps at the end of this conversation with Dr. Grotheis, better understand what Rob Bell is trying to say. Dr. Doug Grotheis is a regular guest. He's a professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, author of numerous books, including his latest, Christian Apologetics. He's also written an article in a recent Christian research journal titled Love Wins, Making a Contradictory Case for Universalism. Dr. Grotheis, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I'm happy to be here again.
You say that Rob Bell actually makes three mutually contradicting statements in this book. They really are kind of the heart of his book's message. What are they, and why can't they all be true?
Yes, I spent a day over my spring break reading the book very thoroughly and annotating it and trying to pick out some coherent argument. Since I'm a philosopher, that's what I have to do. And what I came up with was that Bell affirms three statements that are contradictory. The first statement, he spends a lot of time on this, is that there is no hell, that God will pursue everyone successfully such that they are restored and become part of God's salvation story. The second statement is that there is a hell because people have free will and they can say no to God's story. They can refuse to be incorporated into his redemptive narrative. Now, of course, one and two cannot both be true. Part of the issue, though, is that Bell is pretty fuzzy on what hell is. So, if Bell means that hell is kind of a purgatory where people, after their death, have time to reflect and consider and could come to Christ, then actually one and two could be true. It could be that God saves everyone, but hell is temporary. But nevertheless, his third statement is, we don't know whether or not everyone in the end will be saved or whether some people will be forever and finally lost. So at least he is open to the possibility that there is a real hell. But his third statement is a statement of epistemology, to put it technically. It's about knowledge. We don't know. Now, of course, one and two can't be true if you have any classical sense of hell as eternal separation or eternal punishment. And three says we don't know if the first statement is true or the second statement is true. That is really the conclusion of the book. And in fact, in that little audio snippet that you gave at the beginning, Bell says, which is very common to him, I don't know what Jesus was saying. And in fact, that's how I end my review in the Christian Research Journal. There's a very strong statement by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, where he's speaking against the experts in the law, and he says, you have taken away the key to knowledge. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge, Luke 11:52. So after 198 pages, the conclusion is, we really don't know. Maybe God is up to something bigger than we could ever imagine, as your audio fragment there put it. That's not good, godly, biblical teaching, to leave us with ignorance in this matter. Now, maybe in some matters, we're left with ignorance, because God has not revealed everything he could, obviously. Deuteronomy 29:29 claims that God has revealed things. We live by those. There are other things he has not revealed, the secret counsels of God, as theologians sometimes put it. But if we're talking about reconciliation to God, salvation, life in the presence of God in the new creation, these are important topics to have some certainty about. But Bell is the quintessential postmodern, quote-unquote, teacher. He hints, he suggests, he endlessly and obnoxiously questions. The book probably has more questions than positive statements. It certainly has more questions than arguments. I don't find very many arguments, and most of them are atrociously bad. So as a Christian thinker, a Christian philosopher, and a man who stands in the pulpit and teaches graduate students and undergraduate students and people in the church, I am not simply in disagreement with Rob Bell. I am rather incensed that a man who claims to be a Bible teacher would, in fact, be attempting to take away the key of knowledge.
Sounds like you're saying Rob Bell is not right. Rob Bell isn't even wrong.
Well, in a sense, yes, because what in heaven's name is he talking about, except we don't know. You're arrogant if you claim to know. And he is pretty insistent that the really historic Christian accounts of heaven and hell are not a good story. He says that. It's not a good story that God would offer salvation only in this life, and if you don't accept it, you go to hell forever, and that a lot of people go to hell forever. That's just somehow, to him, not a good story. Now, of course, the question is, what story is God telling in the Scripture? How do we discern that, and then how do we bring that to a needy world? And there's an irony, a very tragic and pathetic irony about Rob Bell's book, because he says, I deal with so many people who won't accept Christianity because they can't accept this idea of God's eternal torment of sinners. And so he's going to explore the matter and try to give a better story. But in the end, all he gives us is ignorance. And he says, well, I don't like the classic story. Maybe God is up to something bigger than we think. But the reasoning, when there is reasoning, is really terrible. His understanding of Greek and Hebrew terms, his understanding of the statements of Jesus and so on, are not carefully worked through. In fact, the book has precisely no footnotes. And one wonders about Rob Bell's overall worldview, because in his suggested reading at the end of the book, he says, if you want to know more about God, read Huston Smith's book, The Soul of Christianity. Huston Smith is a pantheist. He believes that everything is God, and he misinterprets Christianity according to pantheistic terms. Now, I can spot a pantheist 100 miles away. I've written 5 books against pantheism. And the fact that a Bible teacher, so-called, is recommending a pantheistic book shows a deep, pervasive lack of discernment. In fact, in Bell's first book, Velvet Elvis, he recommends a book by another pantheistic writer, Ken Wilber, probably the most intellectual and prolific pantheistic writer alive. This book is called A Brief History of Everything. And Bell says, if you really want to understand how God reveals himself through history, read this book. Not a systematic theology by Millard Erickson, not an exposition of scripture by Luther or Calvin, but Ken Wilber. So I am deeply troubled by this, especially when you consider the tremendous influence that Rob Bell has, especially on younger or what are sometimes called hipster Christians.
With only a minute here, can you encapsulate, and you say, I know this is difficult to do because he's devoid of argument in a lot of cases.
Right.
What is his God is love argument that leads him so many different places to so many questions in his book? With only a minute before we take our first break.
Right. I think he understands the God of love according to a sentimental, popular concept, not as the scripture defines God is love. And then that gives him all kinds of room to reinterpret the Bible along those lines.
Dr. Doug Grotheis is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, a few more minutes with him reviewing Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. So we have three contradictory statements. The book ends with a statement of agnosticism, at least with respect to what God is doing in the afterlife. Is this at least on the spectrum of emergent leaders, many of the brightest lights who are almost completely unconcerned about the life to come? They want to locate the kingdom of God and the gospel and all of its promises within this life. Is this even perhaps a little better than that, even though not much better? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. It's Friday afternoon, August the 19th. After our conversation with Dr. Grotheis concludes, we'll be talking with Dr. Nancy Pearson, author of the books Total Truth and Saving Leonardo. She's going to make the case for a worldview rationality, for a biblical sexual morality. Today's young people, even young Christians, just don't understand why right is right or wrong is wrong when it comes to human sexuality. We'll be right back. Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
One group's efforts show that ultrasounds save lives.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sadly, about 1 million women still choose abortion in our country every year. While seeing an ultrasound significantly decreases a woman's willingness to abort, many do not get that chance. Through its program called Option Ultrasound, the Ministry of Focus on the Family is trying to change that. Option Ultrasound works to provide pregnancy help centers with ultrasound equipment. It also works to secure training so that center staff can perform ultrasounds. Raising money and awareness about the impact of ultrasounds works. An estimated 90,000 babies have been saved since 2004.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. popularly reviewed as a denial of the existence of hell, at least in the classical sense. Dr. Doug Grotheis is our guest. If you put him on the spectrum of emergent church leaders, does he fare a little better for taking the afterlife seriously? So many of them, like Brian McLaren, really have abandoned any view, any biblical view of an afterlife.
Well, perhaps. I don't stay up on all these people. One can only tolerate so much. But I suppose I give him credit for trying to take it seriously. That is, not bracketing it. But in his attempt, he reasons so poorly. And as I said, I think he ultimately takes away knowledge. He does emphasize that the kingdom of God concerns this life as well as the afterlife, and that certainly is true. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, you must know that the kingdom has come upon you. He says that in Matthew 12. So the kingdom is now, and the kingdom is in the future. That's good theology. But Bell, even though the book is about heaven and hell, at one point says that salvation is really more about this life than the afterlife. And I think in the teachings of Jesus, it's both. Equally, because eternity is a long time, and this life is finite, this earthly life, that is, before the afterlife, which, of course, is also ultimately an earthly life. It's a resurrected life, the new heavens and the new earth for the redeemed. So Bell is exploring, but part of the problem with Bell is his rhetoric, and I mean that in the classical sense of how he tries to argue. The book is laid out in many places like a kind of poetry. He has a few words per line, and as I said, he doesn't really develop arguments or systematic assessments of anything. It's very impressionistic, very fragmentary, really. And for a postmodern generation, this is appealing and enticing, in fact, mesmerizing. But for someone who wants good, developed, careful biblical arguments, it's extremely annoying. And honestly, it was very difficult for me to read the book because I'm a philosopher, I'm a Christian thinker, I want arguments, I want a really in-depth assessment of the scripture. And that's not what you get with Rob Bell in his books, and it's not what you get when you hear him. He's very much, he admits this, a kind of entertainer. So he is shaping the way he presents the message to appeal to a postmodern, television-oriented, internet-oriented generation that likes factoids and sound bites and humor and questions more than they gravitate towards developed rational assessment. So there's a very deep problem here. It's not just the conclusions he comes up with, it's the very manner in which he engages the issue. And that's why in my review I spend some time on the scriptures that emphasize the seriousness, the consequentiality of being a teacher of the Bible. James 3, for example, says, "Let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, because teachers will be judged more strictly." And also Titus 2, 7, and 8 talks about the seriousness of teaching. And other passages refer to the necessity of rigorous preparation before one teaches the Bible. Study to show yourself approved, Paul says, and so on. Honestly, I don't see that in Rob Bell. I see a kind of glibness, a kind of flippancy. And I've seen him in action, too. I saw him give a presentation live, and many of the younger people were quite enthralled by him. I was not enthralled. I was not impressed with the presentation. I didn't find very many arguments. I heard a lot of humor. I heard a lot of questions. I saw someone who knew how to work a crowd, but not someone who was really earnest with the scriptures.
Isn't this really the danger of adopting this postmodern approach? And you have thought and written extensively about this, that you cannot really deal with propositional truth. You cannot draw conclusions with any certainty whatsoever. It sounds like his approach has painted him into that classical postmodern corner.
I think it is, and I think that's the deepest problem in his whole approach. For example, in his first book, Velvet Elvis, by about 30 or 40 pages into the book, he says that all the major Christian doctrines are enigmas or paradoxes or mysteries. So we can't really have knowledge about them. We can't have any certainty about them. And when I read the book, I was rather astonished because after 30 or 40 pages, I'm supposed to believe that all the major cardinal Christian doctrines are enigmas and mysteries. Really? Who is this person trying to convince me? I've read thousands of pages from Francis Schaeffer and Carl Henry and John Calvin and C.S. Lewis and all these people. I've been laboring for 35 years to understand the Christian message as true, rational, and pertinent to all of life, and God helping me to out-argue the world for Christ. And in 30 pages, I'm told that all the fundamental Christian teachings are irresolvable enigmas and paradoxes. I think I threw the book across the room at that point. I didn't throw it at anybody, so I didn't hurt anybody. But my goodness, that is such an audacious and unsubstantiated claim to make. Let's give the scripture a chance. Let's look at how theologians and biblical scholars and Christian philosophers have wrestled with these things and have engaged these things. But it's very postmodern. Well, who knows? Could be this, could be that. It's a good story. We'll embrace the story. We'll live out the story. But there's a kind of propositional phobia. We can't just say that this is true, that something else is false, or arrange our ideas into arguments, because that is too modernistic, that is rationalistic, supposedly. Just let the stories of the Scripture somehow speak. But the stories of Scripture are truth claims. They're not items for entertainment. They're not mere literary works. Of course, it is literature, but it's true literature, and we're called throughout the Scripture to rationally defend what God has revealed. And I've got a whole chapter on that in my new book. Sorry for the plug. My new book, Christian Apologetics, I have a chapter called The Biblical Basis for Apologetics, and I've got about 25 pages arguing that God in the Scripture calls us to reason well with unbelievers and to reason well with ourselves, to build up our own knowledge of God. And when someone is flippantly, glibly, saying all we've got is paradoxes and mysteries, and in the end we don't know who goes to heaven and who doesn't, you're really taking away the key of knowledge. You're taking away the core of preaching, teaching, evangelism, apologetics. What's left when you subtract knowledge from the Bible? Nothing.
Dr. Doug Grotheis is professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, author of numerous books, including his latest, Christian Apologetics, and he's also written an article in a recent Christian research journal titled Love Wins, Making a Contradictory Case for Universalism. Dr. Grotheis, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me on again.